today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 30 to verses 37. This is the reading of God's Word. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." That ends the reading of God's Word. Some of today's events shows us how far we are from God's truth and God's standard, aren't we? The Olympic opening ceremony, many of you saw, feature drag queens, the parody played Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper painting instead of Jesus and his disciples. Oh, what a picture. Then recently I just saw Kamala Harris campaigning on a set of a TV drag show. So heartbroken. And then I saw another news. The White House proposed a series of reforms, including a constitutional amendment allowing presidents to be prosecuted for crimes committed while in office. Could not believe the news that an active president will come up with the law. I was just thinking, does he not think he will be the first to be prosecuted in that law? Sometimes the thoughtlessness I see and hear are quite shocking. That is why, folks, as we are bombarded with the news of the world, and if we let those news shape us, then boy, we're going to be one very confused and troubled people. That's why we need to plunge, dive, enter, and sit in with God's Word. Let's do that. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30, our passage begins with this first verse. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Our opening verse tells us that Jesus and his disciples left that place and passed through where? Galilee. As you know, the land of Israel is divided roughly into three big regions. The northern region is called Galilee, best known for the cities of Nazareth, which is usually known as Jesus' hometown. And the other city is known as Capernaum. That's where Jesus' earthly ministry headquarter was. The middle is called Samaria, best known for the Samaritans, which is a mixed breed of Jews and Gentiles, which the purebred of the Jews really despised. And the southern region is called Judah, best known for the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was located, and where Jesus would later be eventually crucified. So the fact that Jesus, in our verse, was passing through Galilee meant that he was not in Jerusalem, of course, which meant that it was not time yet for his crucifixion. There was still time left for Jesus to do more ministry in the world, in the flesh. And one of Jesus' ministry was what? To teach God's truth. Before we are told what he taught, we're first told that Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. In other words, Jesus wanted no interruption because he was teaching. As you know, Jesus cared greatly for the people's concern, but there are times when Jesus would say no to the people because he wanted to give his undivided attention to teach his disciples. At times, we must also learn to say no to some people, no to certain good things, in order for us to give our undivided attention to our God and to learn more of his truth. While we live in this world, choices and decisions we make matters, because in order to say yes to some, naturally means we have to say no to others. May our Lord bless us with his wisdom so that we will learn to say yes to more of his teaching. And if that means for us to say no to some of the good things, may we value God's teaching more than many good things we enjoy in this world. So what are the lessons Jesus wanted to teach his disciples? Mark 9:31. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." This verse is the heart of all God's word. So let's highlight very briefly 4 truths from this verse. First, we're told the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? As you all know the answer, the Son of Man here is Jesus. What did Jesus mean then when he declared himself to be the Son of Man? See, that comes from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel chapter 7. There we learn that the Son of Man is pictured as a heavenly figure who in the end of times is entrusted by God with authority, glory, and sovereign power. So, Jesus, by calling himself the Son of Man, is actually declaring himself to be God with his authority and glory and power. But interestingly, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is the Son of Man, and therefore he has all the authority, power, and glory, then the natural expectation is that he will be triumphant over all the foes, right? Over all the powers. So was that what Jesus taught about the Son of Man when we read Mark 9, verse 31? Let's listen well to Jesus' teaching, because at first it will sound contradictory. But there will be an incredible twist at the end, changing everything. So what did Jesus first teach? He first taught this, that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. Wait, did you just hear my intro? The Son of Man, according to the understanding of the Old Testament, specifically Daniel chapter 7, he is the triumphant king, having all authority, power, and glory. And therefore, his march should be victorious. And yet, what is his first teaching about the Son of Man in our verse? It says that the Son of Man will be betrayed, sold, rejected by men like a miserable deposed king. Instead of using all of his power for himself, Jesus says he will willingly suffer defeat. He was willing to be a loser. That's strange, isn't it? Why? That's not what powerful kings normally do. But like we said, Jesus is really different. Now, I was imagining being in Jesus' shoes, having this knowledge about what would be happening to him. How horrifying is it to know that you would be betrayed, sold, and rejected, not just by your enemies, but even by your closest of friends. People, when you know what's coming, and you know it's dangerous, Shouldn't you choose to avoid the danger? And yet, Jesus still chose to walk this road. Sadly, that is not the end, however. Because of this betrayal, Jesus taught that the man will kill him. Death will be the outcome because of the deliverance into the hands of men. Imagine this time being in the disciples' shoes. It wasn't simply going to be the enemies who will bring this horrendous end, but their own hands would also be dirty in this betrayal. Then, Jesus' final lesson twisted everything the disciples knew about life. For he said, after being killed, the Son of Man, after 3 days, he will rise. It was unbelievable to think that Jesus would be killed. But to dumbfound the disciples beyond comprehension, Jesus says that after 3 days, he will rise from death. Something that doesn't happen in this world. Something that shouldn't happen in this world. See, in our world, we can resuscitate someone who recently just died. But not after 3 days. There's no resurrection from a full, complete death, is there? So, the response of the disciples in verse 32 to Jesus' teaching in verse 31 makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Let's go to Mark 9:32. They just heard, right? He will be the Son of Man, will be delivered into the hands of men. He will be killed, but after that, on the third day, he will rise. Now, this is the response. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. The disciples, being confused and deeply troubled by what Jesus said, so they could not bring themselves to ask him what he meant. They were actually, says, they were afraid to ask him about it. They're probably afraid to ask because even though what he said did not make any sense to them, they probably knew he knew best. So they were probably afraid to ask Jesus because they knew they would be corrected. And correct them of all of their false understanding. Correct them from all the foolishness they stubbornly held on to. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, dear friends, brothers and sisters, did you know? That's the reason why Jesus taught his truth to his people. Why did Jesus teach his truth to his people? Jesus wants his people to learn his truth so that he will correct the things that are not right in us. Did you get it? Why does Jesus always take the time to teach? So that his people, you and I, will learn his truth so that he will correct the things that are not right in us. So, dear friends, when our God teaches us his truth, two things should be happening. When our God teaches us his truth, two things should be happening. First, he wants us to learn his truth and his ways. You understand? It is not just, oh, that was insightful. Ooh, that was inspirational. Ooh, that was encouraging. It's not the end of Jesus' teaching. Sure, those are amazing feelings that gets us started. But that is not the end. He wants us to learn his truth. But secondly, when God teaches us his truth, he wants us to pray, to strip away everything that are contrary to God's way in us. Are you getting this? He wants us to learn his truth, yes, but he also wants to strip away the things that are wrong in us from our lives, to learn and to unlearn our ways. Is that happening when you learn God's word? When you hear God's word, do you say, oh, Lord, I am missing that. I am lacking that. I want to grow more like that. And I see I am so full of what is not. Therefore, what do you have to do? Do you stop talking the way you talk? Do you stop deciding the way you decide? Do you stop doing the things that you do that are wrong in God's eyes? That's the power of God's truth. Remember, the truth shall set you what? Free. Free from what? Free from the capture of this sinfulness. Free from the stubbornness of our sinfulness. You know, two of the best places God loves to teach His truth. Of course, all of Scripture is. But let me just give you two places where I hope you will go home and begin to meditate and wrestle with. One is the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And the other is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. For lack of time, let me just give you four short, brief things about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. I've been wrestling with this for over 30 years and still wrestling hard. Some days I do better. Over the years, of course, I've gotten better. But boy, I'm far from a finished product. But let me share. Let me share four truths from 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, there are 16 truths that he set apart there. So if you have the time, you'll be wonderfully blessed. But let me just share those four. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, he says, love. Now, it's the love chapter, but did you know you can replace, you should replace love with Christ because it's really about Jesus. He says, 13, 4, 1 Corinthians, it says, Jesus is kind. Why is this so memorable to me? Because I'm not. I see my life and I am not very kind. I get easily annoyed. And so it's been 30 years I've been praying for this, praying that I can be kinder to people. Another, 1 Corinthians 13, 5, love, Jesus. It says, it's not easily anger. Oh, don't leave. I want James to hear. Natalie, it is your job to tell James what you heard. Jesus is not easily angered. Oh, this changed me because there's so much anger. And I'm learning that God's gentleness cools my anger. So I pray often that I will learn to be gentle like He so that my anger would not explode. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love, Jesus, does not keep a record of wrongs. I can forget important things. And I hate more because I can remember long the wrongs I experienced. Man, they don't erase easily, do they? So I really pray often for God's forgiveness. And by God's grace, some of the things that I used to remember long, I'm being a little more forgetful. I don't think they're completely erased, but the anger doesn't surge as volatile as it once used to be. And it isn't because of age. It isn't because I'm older and wiser. It's because God's truth is setting me free as I pray. God's truth to work in my life. Let me give you one more example. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love. Jesus always trusts. This one I've been wrestling for 35 years. Because in His love, He trusts me. But when I have to deal with people who fail me, I usually don't trust them. I become very suspicious, and I may put a good face, but in my heart I says, But that's not how Jesus treats me, does He? Love, Jesus, always trust. He's talking about me. of failure who repeatedly often fails. And he says, he trusts me despite of my failures. And so whenever my mind goes into this sinful mode, I remember and I say, Lord, my mind, my heart can't trust that person, but you trust me, and your word says love always trusts. Jesus always trusts. I want to be more like you. Will you bless me to erase the doubt, the suspicion, the stupidity that I hold on to? And let me learn to trust them as you trust me. The word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says what? Is living and alive. By penetrating even to the joints and sorrows. It's a double-edged sword. The word of God, according to the prophet Jeremiah, says, is like a hammer that breaks the stubborn hearts, is like a fire that can burn the ugliness in us. The word of God, according to David in Psalm, says, is sweeter than honey. The word of God is a light unto my path. The word of God, according to Jesus, sets us free from the sinfulness that I like to insist on. May I ask you lovingly, my dear brothers and sisters, do you stubbornly insist doing and living life your way? Are you you today? And do you want to be you tomorrow? Look, you don't want to be your best version. That's humanity. We want to grow more like Christ. And that means learning more of his truth to grow after and stripping away the things that are stubbornly and foolishly holding on to. Learning and unlearning my way. That's what he teaches. That's why God's people must come to learn. Don't come just simply for the fellowship. Don't come simply for the community. Come to learn God's truth. But there are many other pages I need to continue in this sermon, so I shall. After hearing Jesus' teaching, the response of the disciples is quite embarrassingly shocking. Let me take you. Mark 9:33-34. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Remember in verse 31, they just heard the Lord would be betrayed and be killed. Then to their utter dismay, they heard that what doesn't normally happen, what cannot happen in this world, and that is Jesus will rise from his death after 3 days, impossible. And sure enough, this was too much for them. They had trouble understanding. The normal and usual response here would be, in their confusion and fear, they shouldn't know. They wouldn't know what to think, what to do. We would think the last thing they would be concerned about at this time would be, I am better than you attitude, right? Yet, that's exactly what happens in verse 34. They were arguing about who was the greatest among them. I was picturing this scenario. Let me give you a few glimpses. Peter was probably arguing, I am the greatest of all because I have leadership. I speak and act like a true leader, Peter will boast. James probably argued back, but you are just a hothead. You don't always think through before you speak, but I, though a man of few words, I say what I mean and mean what I say. Therefore, that makes me the greatest, he might argue. Then Judas showed them the bag and said, you guys just follow the money talks, you know that. And I am in charge, so that makes me the greatest. I was just imagining my own. And so each one of the disciples probably gave their reasons why he was the greatest among them. dear friends, may I apply this mindset to us? Would we rather serve like our Lord Jesus, or would we rather be served? Would we rather see our God increase while we decrease? Would we rather have our lives go my way or submit to God and seek His glory? Returning to our passage in Mark 9, verse 35 to 37. Oh, this is beautiful. He says, sitting down. It's not just sitting in a chair, folks. When the scriptures gives us this imagery, it's purposeful. Sitting down. Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. I am so humble and so in love with Jesus is, as he shows us more of who he is here in our passage. When we have shared our deepest pain, what do we want from others? We want their sympathy, don't we? But here the disciples clearly trampled all over Jesus' prediction of his death. And to such a disregard, to such a betrayal, to such terrible people, Jesus' gentleness and compassion, truly, truly incredible. So follow me here closely as we behold our Lord Jesus more intimately in two simple ways. First, Jesus sits down so he could teach his erring and foolish disciples. Rather than lashing out for their arrogance and shameful and sinful ways, Jesus sits down to gently teach them yet again. In Mark 9:35, he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. See, remember, the disciples were arguing because they wanted to be the first. And Jesus is teaching them. Choose instead to be the very last. Mind-boggling, isn't it? They wanted to be served. And Jesus serves them and shows them how to be a servant of all. Isn't that our problem usually with relationship with people in with our spouses? She should serve me. No, you should serve me. I'm the man of the house, right? So I'm the head. You should serve me. And yet here comes the greatest king of all kings who stoops himself low. Clearly, the attitude of the disciples and Jesus were very different. The disciples were arguing, fighting to be known as better than others. That's why the world, they always have this debate, especially if you like sports, GOAT, the greatest of all time. As if that matters. Yet Jesus was teaching them, will you fight instead to be the last? You fight so you can serve them. Secondly, did you see what Jesus did in the midst of his teaching? Oh, remember what Jesus did not want earlier? Let me take you to Mark 9:30. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, right? But now, for the sake of teaching his disciples, look what Jesus did. Mark 9:36. 9:30 says, I don't want anyone to know. So they were going to be on their own. Now, what does he do in 9:36? He took a little child whom he placed among them. Instead of being exasperated by their hardened hearts, instead of being angry at their arrogance, instead of giving up on them because of their selfishness and sinfulness, because the disciples were really getting it all wrong, Jesus goes the extra mile to help them see what he is teaching. And in order to teach, what does he do? He brings in a little child. Oh, the patience of our Lord Jesus. To not only teach with words because they weren't getting, but now to bring a living example so that they will begin to understand what they weren't. And I see here how gentle Jesus is in the way he treats the stubborn and arrogant and selfish disciples. Oh, man, the disciples would be so happy that I am not their Lord. Because I would have said, enough of you stupid people. And yet, Jesus is not like me. How compassionate is Jesus for lovingly stooping down to their level, only to help them understand and grow in their faith and trust in their God. And how merciful is Jesus, for instead of rebuking and punishing for their hardened hearts, which is well deserved, Jesus offers them patience and kindness and graciousness, as undeserving they may be. Jesus is truly more beautiful than we can ever imagine or know, isn't he? One of the things I love about the Song of Songs is the way Jesus is described in two words. He is altogether lovely. The Song of Songs for me is about those two words. He is altogether lovely. Now, as we wrap up this message, let's focus our hearts on the final verse of this passage, the 9:37 mark. Jesus said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. It's beautiful to see Jesus, the Father, and little children. They're all intertwined here. So let's learn the meaning of two welcomes here briefly. First, the first welcome is about welcoming who? Little children. Our God delights when his people go out of their way to welcome the little children who are in need, who need our help. Okay? So yes, with James and with Brooklyn, with Zoe, right, with Claire, with all the babies, welcome them with love. Of course, in the spirit of little children, we can include all the people who need our help, who needs the help of other people, and helping them, we're told it's a blessing. Remember Acts chapter 20, verse 37, 35, it says, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Wait a minute. The world tells us differently. It's more blessed to receive. Free lunch, baby, right? Yeah, give little, get a lot back. That's the economy of the world. And yet God teaches us quite the other way, doesn't he? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Oh, please, as God's people, we must not let the world define us. As God's people, we must not let our emotions and our feelings and our conveniences determine those things. Let God's word have authority over our lives. So whenever you don't want to give, go back to Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and then in obedience give. And whenever you give, just like God, give generously. Don't be stingy givers. God isn't like that. That's why whenever people ask me about tithing, do I give before tax and after tax? And a lot of times they ask with the intention of giving little, less. And I said, God doesn't need your money. Keep it. Keep it. Church will be fine without your offering. Keep it if you don't want to give. But if you want to give in the spirit of God's heart, give generously. Give more. Don't give the minimum. Give more. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I was thinking how amazing our lives would be if all God's people, all of us, would learn to serve others with Jesus' heart. Let's begin that with our families. Don't be a great Christian at church and be a lousy one at home. learn it here, but go home. Be a Christian first, and then with the people you meet. Now, the second welcome is about welcoming the Son. Now, this becomes glorious. Jesus teaches us here that welcoming the children means welcoming also the Son, which also extends to welcoming the Father. Did you see? One act is more than a single act. One single act of welcoming the little weak child actually turns out to be welcoming the Savior and Lord of life, Christ Jesus, which, by the way, doesn't stop there because it extends all the way to the Trinity, welcoming God the Father. Folks, are you hearing this? One little act turns out to welcome all of heaven and earth. Who knew such a small act could have such a heavenly and eternal consequences and rewards and joys and blessings? So, my dear brothers and sisters, let's not let the world define for us. Let God, His Word, begin to shape us. So let me end with this scripture from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Because it really goes contrary to the way we usually live. But remember truth, learning more of His ways and unlearning more of my ways, right? Look, it says Matthew 6, 4, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Oops. Guilty of that, me, maybe some of you. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How is that even possible? So that your giving may be in secret. That's the point. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's the point I want to get and close this message with. May our desire, our true delight, and our greatest reward will be not to be approved by others, but simply because of this, the Father sees us. Because you know He sees, that's our satisfaction. That's our reward. That you remember in your life, you're not living alone. The Father sees your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your words are so deep, deeper than the well, so high, higher than the stars in the sky, so powerful, more powerful than fire, more powerful than a hammer. Oh Lord, our hearts can't be stubborn. No, they are stubborn. But Lord, we don't know how to change that. We want to change. We really want to live like Christians. But Lord, our bad attitudes and our bad tempers and our bad ways get in the way and we keep falling. So Heavenly Father, you have promised your truth will set us free. Free from this oppression, free from the guilt, free from the stubbornness and foolishness of my sinfulness. So, Heavenly Father, we pray your truth will set our hearts and our minds and our decisions and our lifestyles and our words and our deeds. Oh, Lord, let it begin to learn more of your ways, to reflect more of your ways. And may we, Lord, unlearn the way in us that are not right. We thank you, Lord. Today, as your people, as your body, we'll be receiving the Lord's Supper. In a little wafer, Lord, we see the symbol of your body broken for us to make us whole. In a little cup, Lord, we will see the blood of Jesus shed for us. So as we eat and drink, oh Lord, may we taste your sacrificial love. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name.